Books and conferences on Christian leadership seem to abound today. It seems to be one of the growth areas of Christian publications. As leaders, you're encouraged to look at your own style of leadership, your own character in leadership, the skills which you allege to possess in leadership. You're asked to say whether you're like the leadership of Simon Peter or the leadership of Moses. Are you more like Nehemiah? Are you more like Joshua? And certainly church leadership is a very important area of church life. Only in the past week, I had put before me a leadership training conference program for the conferences we're doing in Kampala, God willing, in January. And as I looked at what had been assigned to me to do, I thought, well, yes, there's lots of good books I could refer to in my preparation, but I'm actually going to look solely at the best book of all. I've been asked in that conference to preach the closing pastoral sermon, and I thought, I know exactly where we've got to go. We've got to go together to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, because I'm sure that in perhaps three sermons there, we can deal together with some very helpful aspects of Christian leadership. So that's where we'll be going in January, and that's where we're going again this morning, to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. You'll remember that here is a change of focus from the characteristics of the model church, which we've looked at in chapter 1, to the ministry through which that church was born, the ministry through which that church was then strengthened. There's a change in focus from the characteristics of the church to the characteristics of the ministry through which the church was born. And here Paul is explaining about his ministry in Thessalonica. We've read about that in Acts chapter 17, when with his companions he visited this place in about the year 49 or 50 AD. And here, therefore, this morning we read the characteristics of the model ministry. We've previously been looking at the characteristics of the model church. This morning, here again, are the characteristics of the model ministry. We need to remember why it is that Paul is setting them out here in chapter 2. It's because he has faced slanderous accusations about his ministry in Thessalonica. And he feels the need to defend that. Not because he's concerned about his own glory, but because he's concerned about the credibility of the message which he's preached and has been received. He's concerned about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these opening verses of chapter 2, by seeing what he says about himself, we can probably understand what it was that was being said against him. And there seems to have been seven accusations, that his whole visit had been a failure, that he'd preached error, that he'd done so out of impure motives, that he'd employed trickery and flattery, that he'd had a mask to cover up his greed, he was really out for personal gain, and that the last accusation was he was looking for the praise of men. All of those things, of course, are based upon him. They're all accusations that he was out really for himself. And we saw last week that he countered those accusations with these five glorious truths. That first of all, faithful ministry claims only a competence from God. He'd been unable to do what he'd done. His visit wasn't a failure because he'd been bold in God. He'd done what he'd done with the help of God, with the competence of God. Secondly, he said that his faithful ministry was committed to the gospel of God. He'd been given a message, and that was the centre of his ministry. He was to declare that. Thirdly, we saw how he was compelled by his commission from God. He'd been tested by God and approved by God. He had been entrusted with the gospel. Fourthly, we saw that his preaching centred on the pleasure and praise of God. He sought not the pleasure of men, nor praise from them. And lastly, we read that he was conscious of the eye of God upon him. God was the one who tested his heart. God was his witness. And so we saw these five principles of faithful ministry. And in our midweek meeting on Thursday, we saw very similar truths when we looked to a defence which he gave to his ministry in 2 Corinthians. There again, we saw that he was committed to the word of God and he preached it in sincerity. He preached the truth. He preached as one sent from God. He preached as one who was in Christ. And he preached as one who was preaching in the sight of God. So yet again, you see the God-centeredness of his approach. We said last week that these five effective principles of his ministry actually were showing that the thing which was at the centre of his life and his heart and his ministry was his relationship with God. How he viewed God was what lay at the heart of his ministry. And the relevance for us here this morning is that though Paul, Silas and Timothy were apostles, and no one here this morning is an apostle, as we shall briefly mention in a few moments, we can extract helpful principles to teach us this morning how pastors are to serve the gospel and the church. And that's important. Number one, if we're looking for a pastor, if we're looking to call a pastor, we should know what we're looking for. We ought to be governed by the word of God in assessing a pastor and in assessing a ministry. Today it seems that only the issues of communication and charisma and personality are the things which are at the top of people's lists when they're looking for a pastor. And we need to ensure that when we assess a pastoral ministry, we're being governed by the word of God. A third relevance is that we will know better what to pray for those in pastoral ministry. And if we're going to be a pastor, if we feel the call of God upon our lives, we need to know what it is that we're being called to. So if anybody here today in that boat, well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 will be helpful to you. Now today's focus is therefore still in the ministry. We have a rare insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's going to disclose to us something more this morning of his mind. He's going to express something more of his emotions. He's going to bear his own soul about the ministry, his faithful ministry here in Thessalonica. But in a sense, there's a different dimension here this week. Last week has been described as an X-ray, looking underneath the skin of Paul into his heart and seeing what motivated him. And if last week was an X-ray, then this week is a photograph, what we're going to see on the outside of his ministry. And two pictures are given here of ministers in the verses from verse 6 down to verse 12. There's two pictures. Last week it was X-ray, this week it's a picture. Two pictures are given here, and they balance one another. Notice that in verse 7, Paul says, like a mother. Like a mother. He describes his ministry as being like a mother in verse 7. And in verse 9 he says, as a father. As a father. Very interesting. Good to have the two together. A great balance. But this morning we're only going to look at one, so we're going to be a little imbalanced. You have to wait for 2 weeks' time to hear the second part. We're going to look at what he says about his ministry being like that of a mother. Before we do that, and very briefly, just notice that he describes himself and his companions in verse 6 as apostles of Christ. Before we come to look at the fact that his ministry was likened to that of a mother, notice that he says as apostles of Christ. Now there's three authors to this letter. It's Paul, Silas and Timothy. We'd normally recognise that there were 12 apostles. And we read of their appointment in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Those whom the Lord Jesus Christ appointed to be with him and to preach the gospel. And then of course we read in the demise of Judas, then of the recognition of Matthias in Acts chapter 1, who replaced him, so that we were back to 12. The word apostle simply means a sent one, one who was sent and commissioned by God. But the 12 apostles, the original 12 apostles, had to be eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They had to have seen the risen Lord with their own eyes. The original 12 received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. And so what was the early church to be taught? Well, it's to be taught the truth of God. It was taught by the apostles who had received from God direct revelation and therefore authority to preach God's truth. They were men who were called and commissioned to preach. We read in Corinthians that they were also workers of miracles. But we note that in Ephesians we're told that they, together with the prophets, were foundational. Foundational in the life of the church. They were there before we had the whole scriptures. And so therefore apostles and prophets are foundational. We don't lay a foundation many years later, there's only one foundation. And they laid it in the apostles' doctrine, which we now have in the word of God. And of course their authority is maintained, as it were, in the Bible, because we have before us this morning the teaching of the apostles. Well, you might say, well, how do Silas and Timothy therefore come to be apostles, because they're not in the 12? And some people say, well, Paul here is really referring to the royal we, as apostles of Christ, we, by which he means me. Not utterly convinced by that, because we do read of other people in the Bible who are called apostles. We read of them, for example, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. Sometimes we refer to the original 12 as apostles with a capital A. And then we say, well, there were clearly others who worked alongside them at the foundation of the New Testament church who are also apostles, but not the original 12. And we refer to those as sort of apostles with a little a. I think what's important for us to remember this morning is that they were simply gloriously sent ones. The question today is, do we have any apostles around today? And of course, there are people in churches today who have that title. I don't think we'll be very familiar with those. I know some of the men I go to in Uganda, in the Pentecostal Assemblies of God church there. They have the title of apostle, but they're very, very wary about having that title, because they themselves do not claim to have seen the risen Lord with their own eyes, nor do they claim to have direct revelation from God, nor do they claim to have any authority in and of themselves. And they say, we'd probably be better off not having this title, because it can confuse people. Because people might think that we're claiming an authority that we don't have. And that's very important. Beware of those today who say that they are apostles, and that they therefore have an authority in and of themselves, and therefore they say that authority really is on a par with the Bible. Be warned about such people who claim to have an apostolic authority vested in and of themselves. If we have any apostolic authority, it's because we're preaching the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. Secondly, just notice again that in three times in these verses, verses 2, 8 and 9, Paul refers to the gospel of God. The gospel of God, the gospel of God. It's what he preached, it's what he shared, it was what he was committed to, it was what he spoke. And just hold that before your gaze again this morning. It's almost as though he can't even say the gospel. I preached the gospel. No. He knew the gospel was the gospel of God. He knew that God was the author of that gospel. He knew that God was the substance of that gospel. He knows that he'd been given this gospel by the living God. He's such a God-centered man in his understanding. The gospel is central. The gospel is of paramount significance. Why? Because it is the good news of the living God. It's the announcement of what the living God has been pleased to do to save sinful men and women like you and me. And that's what Paul is thrilled by. That's what he lives for. The gospel, the good news. Well, having briefly mentioned the men and their message, let's look together this morning at the manner or a further characteristic of this ministry. Verse 6, he says, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, it may be that this is merely a further explanation of his ministry. He may simply be saying, and there's another dimension to our ministry, it was like this. Or it may be that once again it's a rebuttal, that someone has made an accusation against him and he said, no, we didn't do that, we were like this. And if it is that, and I tend to think that it probably is, what was the accusation which he's here exposing? When he says we were like a mother caring for her little children, what's he counteracting? What's the accusation that's been said against him? And the accusation is that they had been a burden. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. And Paul says, well, we could have been, but we weren't. We were like a mother caring for her little children, gentle among you. What's behind, first of all, this accusation? What would it have been for Paul, Silas and Timothy to have been a burden to the church at Thessalonica? Well, primarily, it seems to me, it's about this. They could have been demanding. They could have made demands of the church at Thessalonica. Generally speaking, they could have said, now listen, folks, don't you forget who we are. We're apostles of Christ. And we demand of you the dignity and authority that rightfully belongs to us. Excuse me, I'm worthy of honour because I'm important. I'm an apostle. It's actually about me. Specifically, though, and I think this is exactly what Paul is referring to, it's not those general demands. It's that they could have demanded their right to receive financial support from those to whom they ministered. Now, remember, in the general case, they could have said, you know, it would be good for you to give dignity and authority to us because we are apostles. But here it seems specifically and in context that they could have demanded their right to receive financial support from those to whom they ministered. They could have said to them, set aside some of your money to support us. We've given up our jobs to be apostles. You know, we've forsaken a way of making a living, so you pay us a living wage. That is our entitlement. And Paul does say, we could have been a burden to you. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where again he's making another defense of his ministry, within those comments, he defends about support from their possessions. He mentions that he wasn't there for their possessions. He was actually after their heart. So it seems that even there, somebody was accusing him of being after the possessions of the Corinthian church. But I want you to notice, firstly, in this section this morning, that Paul says we could have been. It would have been their right to have been demanding, though obviously in the right spirit. And I say that because if you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, you'll see there, it's page 1150 in the Church Bible, 1150, Paul is once again having to defend himself. He's always having to defend his ministry from accusations. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see he's even having to say, am I not an apostle? There are some who are saying, you're not even an apostle. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And then he goes on to say, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. There are those who are judging him and accusing him. And he asks these questions from verse 4. And you'll notice it's about them receiving material things from the church. He says, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? When you go and serve in the king's army, you normally receive something from the king. His second question in verse 7 is, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? You plant a vineyard and you receive something from it. Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? And then he says, do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? And he quotes the Old Testament. For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. As it's treading out the grain, it's entitled to take something of that grain. You don't put a muzzle over its mouth and prevent it from eating. Now he says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, don't we have it all the more? He's establishing there the right to receive from them support, financial support as a way of sustaining him in his life. He goes on to verse 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. As there, he's establishing the right, which we read of later in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and 'The worker deserves his wages.'" What Paul says to the church in Thessalonica is, we could have been a burden to you. We could have been demanding. We could have looked to you to provide our material needs. It's something which is established in the scriptures. But notice that Paul says, we didn't. We had the right, but we didn't exercise it. Back to 1 Corinthians 9, where he says in verse 12, "But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of God." And we see that time and time again in the ministry of Paul. He was a tent maker. He was a worker with leather. He says to churches, "When I came amongst you, I worked hard with my own hands." Even though it appears that when he was in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi sent him some resource to pay for his, as it were, daily living expenses. The right was established, but Paul did not exercise that right. Instead, he says, on the contrary, and that's interesting, why is this contrary? He says, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." I just want, as we come to the end this morning, to look at what he says here about his ministry. Sometimes a ministry is described as a steward. Sometimes a ministry is described as a shepherd. Sometimes he's described as a herald. Here Paul says, we could have been gentle to you, but the opposite is, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. So this is clearly the opposite of what was being accused. It sounds rather feminine to Paul, isn't it? We can't imagine Paul saying, "Well, I was like a mother." That's exactly what he says here. When we were with you, we were gentle like a mother caring for her little children. Once again, you see, Paul uses terminology speaking of the family. On one occasion to the church at Galatians, he says, "You are my children with whom I am again in labour until Christ is formed in you." He's, as it were, a mother in labour, waiting for the people of God to see the Lord Jesus Christ more fully formed in them. On another occasion, he says, "In Christ Jesus I became your father." He uses family terminology. But here he says, we were like a mother. And the picture he uses here is of the nursing mother cherishing her own children. It's a nurse here, but a nurse who's looking not after other people's children, but after her own, the most intimate of human relationships. And Paul says, that's what it's like. That's what faithful ministry is like. And the word used actually means to warm the body with heat. To warm the body with heat, to cherish. It's used of a mother bird in Deuteronomy 22, sitting on the young or sitting on the eggs. Hence why we have the translation here, cherishing or tenderly caring for. His relationship to these people, his function to these people, is likened to a mother with a child in her arms, probably sucking at the breast. And that speaks of the gentleness of this man's ministry. He's likened, in a sense, to someone waiting for someone else to hatch. As he preaches the word of God there, he's waiting to see those who are gathered round him come forth in faith and grow in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's very much reflecting the heart of the Saviour himself towards Jerusalem. Remember that time when Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." When Paul describes his ministry at Thessalonica, he uses these words. He says, we were gentle. We loved you. We delighted to share our lives with you. We worked day and night in toil and hardship so that we would not be a burden to you. And in fact, all to some degree could be said to be within the context of motherhood. What an extraordinary thing. One thing to know the Word of God, one thing to preach the truth, altogether different thing to do it in the manner of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. And why do you think here he uses the term like a mother, like a nurse cherishing her own children? I believe it's because he's looking to show the opposite of being demanding, which is what's being accused of him, and his example is of a glorious, selfless giving. And that's why he turns to motherhood. He could have turned to Christ. He could have said, look, you know, we haven't been demanding, we've been like the Lord Jesus Christ, one who gave himself. But the metaphor he uses is motherhood. And those of you who are or have been mothers know that there's not much kudos in being a mother today, is there? No great awards for being a mother today. No great office in the eyes of the world today. A bit like being a preacher. And what do? Well, I don't do anything. I'm a housewife. I'm a mother. And there's that embarrassed silence, isn't there? You know, status is attached to level of income. What do? Well, I'm just a mother. It's a bit like saying, I'm a minister. Not many kids are proud that their dads are ministers. Not many kids are pleased to mention the fact at every opportunity that their dads are ministers. I've even known ministers describe themselves as antique dealers rather than say, I'm a minister, and face the consequences. Notice very briefly four things about this despised ministry, which I believe teaches us much more secondary, something about motherhood, but much more importantly, something about gospel ministry. Paul says we were gentle, mild. The word means kind to everyone. A mother is not going to be abusive to her children naturally. In using the word gentle, Paul is speaking about the fact that the direction of his ministry was towards them. It wasn't about him. Just as the mother is consumed with concern for her children, so the faithful gospel minister ought to be consumed with concern for those that he's ministering the word of God to. Elsewhere, the Bible says the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, gently instructing those who oppose. It's the same word. It's part of the servanthood of the ministry of the word of God that the servant is not to be rough or abrasive. A mother is not rough or abrasive with her little one. It would unsettle them and nerve them. But she is wholly given over, focused upon their needs. And that, very challengingly, is what ministry of the Word of God is about. This gentleness and this cherishing is in the family context, whereby, spiritually speaking, the Word of God is being spoken and bringing forth life and then feeding to produce maturity. And it's gentleness that's required in that. It's not about the minister going around patting everybody on the head and cooing and saying, "Who aren't you lovely?" It's ministering the word of God with sensitivity. Peter says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I gave you milk, not solid food. In Hebrews we read that those who received the letter needed milk, not solid food. They needed the elementary truths, and solid food was for the mature. There's got to be a sensitivity, a knowledge really of the people that you're speaking to, like the shepherd and the sheep, like the mother and the child. Every child's different. They're weaned at different ages, aren't they? They go to bed in a different way. It's the same with the ministry. The ministry is supposed to be kind and merciful, as you would be with a child. The minister is to be patient, not to be bearing down, making unrealistic demands of people. Yes, he wants to feed, see them fed, that strength and maturity is produced. But what do we ask of a little child sucking at the breasts? Well, they're not going to give anything. And that isn't to belittle here the Thessalonians, it's to show the direction of the ministry. It's gentle and kind towards them and sensitive as they're being fed the word of God. Secondly, Paul says, we loved you, you were dear to us. Paul affectionately longed for these people. It wasn't just something that he had to do. Oh, I've got to go to Thessalonica. Oh, I've got to turn up again on Sunday morning and preach. Oh, I wonder what they'll be like this morning. Nothing like that at all. There was emotion in his heart. He affectionately longed for them. He speaks of the joy that he has in chapter 3 because of them. He speaks of a yearning and an earnest desire for them. He loved them. They were a passion to him, not a duty. The word means he had a fervent love for them. He says to the church at Philippi, I have you in my heart. You see, his confidence came from God, so he'd been given a pastoral heart. These things aren't natural, they're supernatural. He says elsewhere, you have such a place in our hearts, we would live or die with you. It's interesting, that comes immediately after the mention of mother. A mother's love comes to mind. I mean, no mother is perfect in her love, but a mother naturally knows a great love for her own. And Paul says here, we were gentle among you like a mother, caring for our little children. We loved you so much that we shared, delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We loved you. You were dear. I was very, very challenged a few years ago when a man whose name you would know lay down his ministerial responsibilities as a pastor. And when asked why, he simply said this. He said, I discovered that I didn't love people enough. That's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder if any of us do. But he was so burdened. I mean, if you met him, you'd say he was a loving man. But he said, you know, the pastoral charge is one where you are to affectionately long for the people, love the people as a mother for the child. I didn't feel that was in my heart, and therefore I felt I had to stand down. Two things here, and then two briefly to close. Gentle, loving, they were dear. Thirdly, notice that Paul says we delighted not only to share the gospel with you, we delighted to share our lives with you too. From love to giving. He gave his own soul, he says. And you have to move from love to giving, because giving is the essence of love. He says, I loved you. Well, where's the evidence, Paul? It's in what I gave. I gave my life. I gave my soul. There needs to be that willingness to give. The Bible says in another context, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Paul was willing to give. The question is, how much? How much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to share? It's not too difficult to share the gospel with people. But Paul went further than that. He says, we're delighted to share our lives, our souls, everything about us with you. Now, I know we've moved on from the motherhood context here, but it's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps he is continuing the metaphor. Because a mother willingly drops everything when she hears her baby cry, doesn't she? I'm not convinced, and I know in some cases, the father doesn't. But the mother does. A cry at night, and woof, the mother's up and out of bed, and there. And the man's often fast asleep. There's an instinct. There's a willingness to give. The mother's just as tired as the father. But the mother gives. The baby or the child consumes her life. I mean, it affects your living. If you're going to be a pastor, it's going to affect your whole life. If you're a mother, it affects your whole life. You know, it's going to affect the way that you look, your figure. It's going to affect your lifestyle, your bank balance, your career, the use of your time. You know that, those of you here who are mothers. It's affected everything. Such is to be within ministry too. See, what can the baby give? Nothing. Here Paul shows he was prepared to have a one-sided relationship in measure by giving, the sharing of his soul, making himself vulnerable. It's what he does in this letter. He explains his love, his heart, his anguish as he ministers God's word. And I would say the gospel had made him kind and loving, such that he was willing to give himself. Lastly, he worked hard day and night. And notice that he says here, you remember. Surely you remember. Amazing. He's able to say to this congregation on a number of occasions, you know. You know, you saw the evidence before your very eyes. Without an exemplary life, he couldn't have done that. That's challenging. But he says, day and night we worked hard. Some people say he preached all day and worked all night. Some say he preached all night and worked all day. He was a tent maker. He took up a job making tents, working in leather. We read elsewhere he knew what it was to endure sleepless nights and hardship. I know today we need to be sensible, to have a pattern of life which we can sustain, but he laboured. By labour, it's the difficulty of the task. By hardship, it's the toil or the struggle in that task. You know, as mums, it's long hours, it's night and day. And Paul says, that was our ministry amongst you. And I worked night and day because the church was poor and I didn't want to place an undue burden on you. That's a heck of a challenge, isn't it? Men who come to situations and work as postmen, willingly give up their job, willingly become a postman that they might serve the Lord in a community and see a church planted, so as not to be a burden to others. Paul gave up his rights to address their needs. And that, it seems to me, is what the Bible says the ministry is. It was in Thessalonica with the apostles. In measure, it is to be today amongst pastors and elders. Having a love for the people. Gently nurturing. Giving and working hard sacrificially. I believe that's what a church should look for. It's what a church should pray for. What a pastor should, God helping him, aim to be. And what a would-be pastor should be prepared to be. And you can't help concluding with this, can you? These are the things we're to look for. These are the things that we're to see modelled. But isn't it very obvious that Paul's ministry was shaped by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has brought the people of God to faith, who has gently nurtured us in the things of God, who has sacrificed himself, even laying down his own spotless life for us on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is to be shaped by God's word. Ministry is to be shaped, as all our lives are to be shaped, by the cross, by Jesus Christ and him crucified. He loved us, and as we're about to remember here together this morning, he gave, what did he give? Himself for us, to pay the price of all of our sins. We have a glorious Saviour, and we're to serve him in the light of his truth and in the shape of his cross. May God help us.